Christian faith, certainly in the Western world, here in America, is, of course, declining year after year. There's plenty of studies that show that. And unfortunately, historically, that's been true in the church. You know, if we go back, you know, I grew up in the 70s and 80s as far as a teen in the church. You know, there were hundreds of thousands of members and co-workers. Where are they all now? You know, if faith is kind of a simple thing, so to speak, I use the word simple with quotes on it, well, then where is everybody? You know, if are we increasing in faith or are we decreasing in faith? I'm going to read just a few verses by way of introduction. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." So again, it's been prophesied that declining faith will occur. Luke 18, verse 8, again, you don't need to turn to these. I'm just stringing these together to set the stage. Of course, one of the most popular questions in Scripture, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Christ asked that question. Will he really find faith? Luke 17, verse 5, the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." They understood. They recognized the need. They recognized the high standard for faith. And they asked, "Increase our faith." Galatians 3, verse 26 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ." So again, faith is obviously important. We don't gain sonship without it. Ephesians 2, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." We know God originates. He loved us first. He starts that process for us. But it takes, of course, us doing our part. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Again, so faith is not something simple. It's the most fundamental doctrine that we must have. We must get right. The last verse is 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12 says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life." It's not something that's easy. It's not something that we have, we gain, we accumulate, and then we just put on cruise control. It's something that we have to fight for. We have to preserve it. We have to grow it. Faith is the most fundamental doctrine, but the most difficult to develop, maintain, and increase. If you think of general doctrines, you know, God the Father, most people believe in God. Jesus Christ, most people believe that Christ is the Son of God. They understand something about the Holy Spirit or the Word of God is, you know, the Bible, Christ became the Word. It's written for our learning. We understand things about Satan and evil, humanity, the purpose of mankind. Most Christians get a lot of that. Sin and law. There aren't too many people that don't understand that sin exists and that law exists as a tutor for us. Repentance, baptism, Christ's sacrifice. These are all doctrines that we, of course, believe and gain from Scripture. The Sabbath day, Passover, the holy days. There are plenty of Christians who would say, yeah, we keep the Passover. I know a lot of Christians that keep the Passover. Not the way we do it necessarily, but they understand something about it. The church, most people believe, the called out group of God's believers who are given God's Spirit are the church. Christians generally accept that. But again, faith is different. Faith is like the mortar that holds all of those things together. We can have an intrinsic understanding about any doctrinal issue in Scripture, and yet it means nothing to us. We can have an intellectual understanding about these subjects, and even a thorough understanding of these subjects, but without faith, it's kind of a moot point. So again, faith seems so fundamental that I think often we overlook it. And we focus on the details, again, the law, and again, for good reason. You know, if we love God, we will keep his law. But again, faith is an important subject. So what is real faith? How do we grow in great faith, unshakable faith? which is the title of my sermon today is Four Foundations of Great Faith. Four Foundations of Great Faith. This will be part one of several sermons on the subject. If you would turn to Hebrews 11, of course, we can't have a discussion on faith without first going to Hebrews 11 and defining terms. Now, I thought this would be a simple thing to do. Hebrews 11 will begin in verse 1, simply defining what faith is. I thought I knew, and I probably did okay on my definition, but was surprised to see how much more information there is in these verses. Hebrews 11, verse 1, whether you're reading from New King James or the King James Version, they're similar. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Again, we've heard that many, many times. But I want to look at, there's four key words that we have to understand to even begin to digest faith. The word faith here in Strong's, it's a noun, and that's important. So again, faith is a noun. We've heard this before, P-I-S-T-I-S. That's what it is in the Greek. It means persuasion, credence, moral conviction of religious truth, or the truthfulness of God or a religious teacher, especially reliance upon Christ for salvation. That's what Strong's says. So again, faith, the key words in there, persuasion, credence, conviction, reliance. The word believe, which does not appear in Hebrews 11, verse 1, is what I found fascinating in an important word. Again, faith is the noun, but if I ask you, what's the verb for faith? Is it faithing? Of course not. What's the verb for the word faith? It's believe. Again, in our English, we don't really think that way. I didn't. I don't generally think of it that way. So again, the word believe in Scripture is the verb of the same root word that we get faith. So again, the noun was P-I-S-T-I-S. The verb is P-I-S-T-E-U-O. It's the verb, and it means this. And it says it's derived from, of course, the noun, which I just read. So again, the verb of the word believe means to have faith, of course, in, upon, or with respect to a person or thing, credit by implication to entrust. So again, and the reason this is so important is, A, I think of it as two words. We believe a lot of things. We believe all kinds of things, true and false. But there's an entirely different aspect when we entrust, when we put credence on it, when we rely on that information. That's why it's so important. Let me give you an example of why understanding that faith is a noun and believe is the same word, but it's a verb. Why is it so important? Let me give you an example. Let me give you a quiz. In the book of John, which is, again, one of the most read books of Scripture. Of course, we read it over and over and over during Passover season. In the book of John, the word believe, the verb for faith, appears how many times? Anybody want to guess? The word believe appears how many times in the book of John? 86 times. 86 times the word believe appears in the book of John. How many times does the word faith appear in the book of John? Anybody want to guess? Zero. Zero. Not one time. And that's an important point because John, again, the act of believing something is different than having faith. Again, they're tied. One's a noun, the other's a verb. But when we're reading through verses and verses and we're studying, we could literally substitute the word faith or some verb of it, however you want to make up your own verb for the word faith. Because in today's English, we ascribe different meanings to believing something than we do faith. So again, it's important when we study Scripture, when we study the subject, that anywhere we see the word believe, we could literally substitute faith in that verse. And all of a sudden, the whole New Testament changes. The whole New Testament changed. It did for me in going through this study. If you would turn to John 3, verse 12. John 3, verse 12. This is just an example. There's many passages we can turn to. But in the book of John 3, verse 12, again, just tying faith and believing, how we could, just by substituting words. John 3, verse 12, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, if you do not faith, how will you faith or believe if I tell you heavenly things? Skipping to verse 15, and whoever believes, whoever has faith in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes, whoever faiths in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Again, it is faith that gains us, if you will, everlasting life. We'll talk about more about this later. Verse 18, he who believes, he who faiths, if there's a verb of that way, in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe, same root word, who does not have faith is condemned already because he has not believed, he has not faithed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It just changes. I think of faith as, oh, I've got faith. Yeah, oh yeah, faith, I believe. But when you start looking at all these other verses that use the word believe and substitute the idea of faith, it has a change to it, and they come from the exact same word. So it's, again, the point is that throughout Scripture, and I literally pulled up every word, anytime the word faith appears, and anytime the word believes appears, is there is no distinction between the two in context. It's not like you could make a mistake by substituting the word believe in for faith, or faith in for belief. The Bible doesn't say, well, believing something means just an intrinsic understanding of the doctrine. No, the word always means to entrust, to act upon it. There's no indication whatsoever that there's a distinction between the two. One's just a noun, the other's a verb. And it's an important distinction in the subject. It was for me because I just didn't get the definitions. So you literally could make that substitution and you would not be misreading that verse in context. It opens a whole new world for the understanding of faith. But in English, of course, that's different. You know, we say the word believe, you know, I believe something, but it's rare that I entrust myself or I have confidence in, that I rely on, that I, all those words we read, credence or persuasion. I can believe stuff, but I don't do anything with it. That's not faith. Biblical faith always has to do with trust and commitment. You know, a conviction, persuasion, reliance, trusting, faith, confidence. And that's entirely different than just believing something. You know, a lot of this in my mind was prompted by the idea of second generation Christians, who believe a lot of things. They've had a generation head start on the rest of us, so to speak. But they believe all kinds of things. But do they entrust? Do they have confidence? Do they have the persuasion? Does it change their actions? So again, we'll talk about more of that as we go through, just as a kind of caveat thread. But that's where, again, I've got the idea. We can have all kinds of believing, all kinds of beliefs, but it's not the same as faith. Most people believe that it's, again, a factual thing that they should eat well and exercise. Oops, tramping on toes, right? I believe that eating right and exercising, I believe that. But I don't put faith in it. We say, well, that's not fair. It's weakness. No, if you believe something so much, if I believe I'm 100% sure I've got the winning, if I buy a lottery ticket, I'm going to win. Or if I buy some GameStop stock, I'm going to get rich. I'm going to go do it, right? If I believe, if I cross the street, I'm going to get hit by a car. Well, then you don't cross the street. We take action. Faith always has an action. Otherwise, it's just a belief. There's a huge difference. So again, once we say, look, I believe that eating right and exercising is good. It's the right thing to do. Now you know what? I'm going to entrust. I'm going to put my confidence in it. I'm going to have the persuasion. I'm going to take an action. I'm going to do it. Now you've got faith. That's totally different than believing something. James 2 verse 19 says, you believe that there is one God, good, even the demons believe and shudder. So again, to say I believe something, I believe the Sabbath, but you know, I'm not going to commit to it. I'm not going to trust in it. I'm not going to keep it away. I'm not going to do those things. Oh no, I believe in these things. I've been raised this way my entire life. I believe it. That's great. That's great, because you have to, right? You have to have some sort of understanding. But having faith is different. One of the simplest examples, I'm sure I'm not the originator of this, to illustrate faith is the idea of a chair. I can have a chair sitting here, and I can believe that it will support my weight, that I can sit in that chair. But until I walk over and sit in that chair, I've not had faith in that chair yet, right? It could be a fake. I could build a chair that looks like it'll hold 10,000 pounds, but as soon as I sit on it, it crumbles. So I can believe that chair will hold my weight, and I can sit in it. But until I have faith to sit in it, or once I do sit in it, now I've got faith. I've trusted that chair to come through with what I believed. It's different. And now when I've sat in that chair 100 times, 200 times, 500 times, 1,000 times, my faith in that chair is really solid. So we often say, well, I believe something, but we never totally commit to it. We entrust ourselves to it. We make that reliance on the information. And we wonder why we don't have faith. Well, I believe God will heal me, but I've never actually not gone to the doctor's office. Or I've never actually asked people to pray. I've never actually been anointed. Well, okay. Well, you believe something, but you're not putting your faith in something. Until you take that action to act upon what you believe, it's not faith. Many people believe. The demons believe. I can show you the demons know more than we'll ever understand about Scripture, right? But they're not living that way. They chose to reject that way. So again, when we sit in that chair 100 times or 1,000 times, our faith grows. Great faith, since we're trying to address 4 foundations of great faith, not just faith, but great faith. Great faith, and this to me, again, for me was profound. I'm sure it's not because I thought it, but great faith, to use this chair analogy, is saying, I believe that chair will hold me. I now have faith. I sit in the chair and I do it. Whoops, it fails. The chair fails. But I say God had a reason, had a purpose. I believe that God either allowed it or he gave me the right answer, and I still have faith. It's one thing to say, I believe God will do X, or I believe something about God's truth, and now I entrust it. But we always get the answer we want. No, great faith is believing something, having faith in something, and still getting the answer of no. That takes great faith. That'd be like me sitting in that chair, and every time I sit in that chair, it falls. It doesn't give me the answer, the result I was expecting, and yet I'm still willing to do it. Because if God allowed it, then it's okay. I need to learn something here. That takes great faith. How about you? If I sit in a chair and it falls, I am not sitting in that chair again. But we do that. God, I prayed. I asked for something. It didn't come through. I don't know. I don't have faith. that's not great faith. Great faith is getting that slap in the face. You know, the answer you did not want. And yet you do it again because God said so. That's amazing. It's hard to do that. So we've covered 2 words. There's 4. We covered the word faith. We covered the word believe. But there's 2 more words in Hebrews 11 verse 1 that we also have to understand. So if you're still at Hebrews 11 verse 1, it's kind of a bad translation here, truthfully, Hebrews 11 verse 1, because we generally look at, in the English, again, we think the world revolves around us, and here as English speaking people, we generally use the word substance and evidence in an entirely physical sense. So again, if I just looked up the word substance, dictionary.com, that of which a thing consists, physical matter or material. When I use the word substance, I think of substance, something I can touch. Again, I know that you can have the substance of a thought, you know, what's material or central to something. But again, generally speaking, My first thought is physical. The second word, evidence, dictionary.com, that which tends to prove or disprove something, something that makes plain or clear, an indication or sign. Evidence. You know, if you're convicted, if you're arrested, they want the evidence. They want the physical evidence. They want fingerprints. They want times, dates, calendars, information. They want substance and evidence. That's just how I think of those things. But the word substance in Greek, I'm going to read from Strong's here, is a support, substance, steadiness, hence assurance. Helps Word Study says this, and it gives a more in-depth. It comes from two words. The word, Greek word substance comes from two words, under and to stand. So it means something that's standing under something to support something properly. To possess, standing under a guaranteed agreement, title, deed, figuratively, title to a promise or property, in an example, a legitimate claim because it literally is under a legal standing. I certainly don't think of that when I use the word evidence. I'm under a binding contract, I'm a binding promise, a binding guarantee, and I've got title to that binding promise. That's different than just superficially reading through there, and you can see why it's important. So better translations of Hebrews 11 verse 1, I'm going to read four of them here. Just there are better translations to put these thoughts together. And notice when we read through these four other translations, the emotional appeal, the contrast of words. Again, we've already covered persuasion, credence, conviction, reliance, faith, to entrust, reliance upon, persuaded, to place confidence. That has nothing to do with facts. It has nothing to do with believe, like we believe the chair exists and will hold my weight. I believe it so much that I do something with it. Again, let's look at these four translations. The NIV reads this way for Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. That's a better translation. Revised Standard Version and English Standard Version, it reads this way. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's fine-tuned difference, but it's an immense difference when we think in English-speaking terms. The complete Jewish Bible, like this one, it says it doesn't even use the word faith or believe. It says trusting is being confident of what we hope for, convinced about things we do not see. Again, you can believe that the chair is a chair and it will hold you all day long. So what? So what? Yeah, put your money where your mouth is. You know, one of my favorite movies is Jerry Maguire. You know, show me the money. You know, sit in the chair. But even more importantly, sit in the chair and it fails you and still keep doing it. Because that's how faith works. God says, you know, do this. We do it, but we don't always, and rarely, truthfully, do we get the specific answer right then, right now, that we're looking for. So in our mind, I'm using the word fails, again, for that chair analogy. It's not failing. It's God has purpose in it. New English translation. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for, being convinced of what we do not see. So again, faith meets a personal level of proof. It includes a highly emotional element. If I went back to the doctrines that I kind of rattled off, again, if you look at emotion, we can understand to some degree, again, as much as we can, the factual part of the Sabbath day or the law or the holy days or the Passover or Christ as the Son of God. We can understand intellectually those things, but without emotion, again, sometimes emotion takes a bad rap. Without emotion, God's saying, look, I need you to be emotional about these things. Because could you prove any one of these things like you could a chair? Somebody in this room, prove to me that God exists. I mean, really proving using our English type of terms. Where is he? Point to him. Show me. Show me the money. you know, show me why these things exist. How did Christ become the Word? It is recorded for our, how do you get this book put together over 1500 years with different writers? And it's the breathed Word of God. Prove that to me. Again, at some point, it's emotion. Go back and look at the words. Reliance, faith, confidence, and trusting. Those are all emotional words. Faith has a lot to do with emotion. And when we look at faith, again, the second generation, that comes back to my mind, the message Mr. Petty gave, you know, you've lost, you left your first love. I believe that's the emotion. Because in that condemnation of Revelation 2, it doesn't say you've got the doctrine all wrong. It's saying, you know, you've lost that emotion that you used to have. So again, faith meets a personal level of proof, of evidence, if you will. Again, using those words as we use them. But again, there's the argument that we'll briefly talk about. If I just had more or better evidence, better proof, if God would just answer my prayer the way I want it answered, if he would just give me more evidence, then I would have more faith. John 7 verse 16. John 7 verse 16, Christ addressed this thought. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak my own authority. There's a certain, no, God, if you'll show me signs, if you'll do wonders for me, if you'll help me get this promotion, if you'll answer my prayers, if you'll heal this like that, then I would believe more. No, God tells us if anyone wills to do his will, he will understand. God's not going to look at someone who wants to understand. He's, God, please open my heart, my mind to your way of life. Show me your truth. Give me wisdom. Oh, no, I'm not going to give that to you, Dave. You don't. No, God wants us to have that, obviously. I just need more evidence. It's proving that no amount of evidence is ever enough. I just need more physical things to work for me, and then I'll believe. No, you have to get over and believe that that's just not true. Look at ancient Israel. Oh, they saw all kinds of signs, right? Did they believe? No. Again, the Holy Spirit, of course, makes an immense difference. Another passage, Luke 16, verse 30. Luke 16, verse 30, in a parable. And he, again, the rich man in this parable, said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them, his family, from the dead, they will repent. So in his vision, he's saying, you know, if you'll send my family, like a ghost, an apparition, or resurrect somebody, and then send them to them, then they're going to believe. No. Verse 31, but he, Abraham, said to him in this vision, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, if they're not listening to the written word of God, neither will they be persuaded through one risen from the dead. Oh, wow. Moses came back to me and said, hey, Dave, let me tell you something. Oh, no, I definitely listened then. No, if you're not listening now, you're not going to listen under any circumstance. John 12, verse 37. Don't need to turn there. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him. We think we're different sometimes. Oh no, I would believe if I saw somebody resurrected or healed or their hand was leprous and all of a sudden it just starts back to good. If I saw water turn to wine or people walking on water or the Jordan parting or the Red Sea parting, oh no, I'd be different. I'd be the guy who did believe. No, God has given us all we need to believe, to have true faith. But we often, myself included, think if I just had some other sign, you know, a voice, a still small voice or something, I'd have better faith. No, unbelief and disbelief we won't spend much time on. One last verse on this particular part of wanting more evidence, physical evidence, not the spiritual evidence that God talks about. Romans 1 verse 18. Romans 1 verse 18. Again, a popular passage and for good reason. Romans 1 verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. We can never say, if I only had more substance, more evidence, again, the way we use those words. Again, we do want to have substance and evidence the way God defines it, as far as having that guarantee, that promise, that title to that promise. So I want to go through four foundations of faith. Again, we've covered four words: faith, belief, substance, and evidence. And again, consistently, those key words, those emotional words that we see, persuasion, promise, standing under an agreement even, assurance, conviction, persuasion, reliance, and trust, confidence, faith. That's emotional. Never once have I read the word facts. I haven't said that word yet. It's not believing something, simply believing. Again, believing and faith are interchangeable. But the point is that we have to have that confidence. We have to take an action. So again, four foundations of faith. We'll spend the rest of the time on these. And they're not long because we've already covered them to some extent. The first foundation, again, verse 2 of Hebrews 11 tells us that by faith they obtained a good testimony. So we want to get this right. We want a good testimony. The first foundation is knowledge and belief in God. If you want to put one word, you can just say knowledge, spiritual knowledge. I know it's simple. It's a lot of information. You know, is without knowledge, of course, we can't get to the other parts of it. You know, verse 1 in Hebrews 11 said, the evidence of things not seen. So again, this passage isn't talking about factual things, i.e. physical things. It's talking about things that we cannot see, God. We have to have a certain level of knowledge about God and his word, his way, his plan, his purpose. And that's obvious. You know, we can't say, well, I believe in God, just like I believed in the chair, but I don't do anything with it. We can't be selective about the knowledge. We have to understand as much as we can, the best we can, God and who he is and his written word. Verse 3 of Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds, the universe, were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So again, the knowledge of that. Once we understand that God exists, yes, the spirit world exists, yes, God is God, he is the creator. Obviously that changes how we see things. Because we can't prove, per se, the way we think of it in English terms. I can't prove God. I can't prove that God formed the earth with his word. God said, world form, and there it was. How do I prove that, physically speaking? I believe it, but how do I prove it? So there's an emotional component to that faith. But again, right there in the passage, it tells us that we understand. It's telling us by faith, we have knowledge. We understand that the universe, everything we see was framed by the word of God, that everything we see was made out of spirit. Without that, many people don't have that. They don't believe that. Well, then they're never going to obviously develop faith. All faith starts with, all belief, if you will, starts with the belief in God and that the spiritual world exists. That's the easiest of these four foundations. Again, I say easy. It's not easy. If you truly believe that God exists, wouldn't you do everything he said? Well, Dave, well, there's a weakness. You know, we're physical. We're limited. I get that. If I truly believe that the bus is going to hit me, I'm stepping out of the way. I'm taking action. If I truly believe that God is God of the universe and he formed everything that we see by his spoken word, then I would do everything he said to do. Well, yeah, it's harder to do than it is to say it, isn't it? But we must first have that first foundation. Romans 1 verse 16. So again, even believing in God, even faithing God, it's hard to do. It's hard to do. Because if we truly did it, if it's truly so, our belief in God was so deep, we would do more of what he says to do. We'd cut out the excuses. We'd make time in our busy schedule. We'd cut out the nonsense in our lives. We wouldn't be so distracted. We wouldn't invite so many distractions into our lives, right? If we truly, truly believe that God is God. So there's always improvement there. We can always grow and mature, even in a simple foundational point of, as it brings out here again in Hebrews 11, verse 3, by faith we understand, we have knowledge. Romans 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The word, right? There's knowledge in Scripture. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for everyone who faiths, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Verse 17, for in it, the gospel, the word, knowledge, understanding, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And we can study Scripture all day long, and that would be a good thing. Nothing wrong with that. We could understand all of the doctrines and be able to explain them to the nth degree. That'd be awesome. But without at some point putting that into action, it's not really faith yet. It's just knowledge. So again, the first foundation is knowledge, if you want to just put it in one word, and belief, faith, God, all of that's, it's a massive subject that we can never spend eternity trying to understand just who God is and his character. But the first foundation is knowledge. The second is emotions. We've already touched on this. Personal and emotional belief, including trust, confidence, persuasion, you know, feeling that title to a promise. You either feel it or you don't, right? I feel like I've got title to promises God made, even when he tells me no right now. I know I still have that a hold of that promise. That's an emotional thing. I can't prove that by weights and measures or fingerprints or some other type of evidence. Emotions is an important part of it. Again, back to Revelation 2, you know, you've lost that first love. Why? Because you were raised in it. And we're speaking to the church, they're second generation by that point. And you kind of lose that excitement about it. You have great facts and understanding, and you can explain it. You got booklets, all kinds of articles, all kinds of good stuff. But there's something about having that emotional attachment to it. You ask your husband, ask your wife, ask your fiance. You know, they can rattle off all kinds of facts and figures about you, but they don't really love you. I don't have any emotions about you. Well, great. That's what we want, right? No, of course not. Just the same thing. Hebrews 4, verse 2. Hebrews 4, verse 2. For indeed the gospel, knowledge, was preached to us as well as to them, but the word, knowledge, which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. You can have all kinds of words preached to you, all kinds of knowledge, but without mixing it with that emotional faith where you commit to it, you believe it, you ascribe to it, you take action on it, it's just knowledge. Romans 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, in faithing. That you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Those are all emotional words. Hope, joy, peace, believing, faith. You think of all these other things that we teach. Repentance. Can you have repentance without emotion? Well, of course not. Humility. Can you have humility? Can you become humble without an emotional understanding the contrast between you and God? Understanding the real picture of who you are, where you are in relation to the God of the universe. No, there's a massive amount of emotion tied up in humility. Enthusiasm. I wish you were hot or cold for crying out loud because you're neither. I wish you were emotional about this. I wish you were fervent. Patience. Explain patience without using emotional words. Kindness. Love. Explain love with a set of facts. It's not going to go over very well. And we have that emotion, again, that second generation, it makes me think of it, it's applicable universally to all of us. But often second generation Christians, again, essentially, we've got some of those, you know, they lose the emotional impact of the truth. You know, I was blind, but now I see. Well, they were never blind. They were raised that way. I was dead, and now I'm alive. That's an emotional contrast. I was sick, but now I'm well. I was leprous, but now I'm healed. I was hungry, and now I'm full. That's an emotional analogy. I was weak, now I'm strong. I was lost, but now I'm found. You ever been lost? It can be terrifying, but now I'm found. That's emotional. I feel good. I was in darkness, but now I'm in light. That's an emotional thing. Cold, but now I'm hot. That's great. Hopeless, but now I've got purpose and meaning and direction in my life. Before I was temporary, physical, doomed to death, now I've got eternal life. And those are all emotional things a lot of second generation Christians have struggled with because they've never been, per se, at least they feel like they've never been, in those dark places. Because they were raised, they had the advantage of those things. And that's a blessing if we can still develop faith. If that were true, how would it be possible in the kingdom? We're not going to have second generation Christians. Oh, yeah, we are. Second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth. I mean, it's going to be 1,000 years of Christians. Are they all going to be cold, lukewarm? No. It's having true, genuine, deep faith. I'm going to use the word great faith because the Bible uses that. We'll cover that in part two of this. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. We will never stand before God and God says, you know what, you know, Johnny, you know what? You had great faith, but your understanding about the sacrificial systems, the Levitical priesthood with the sacrifices and all the things that were pictured by the physical and was a little lacking. So I'm sorry, you're out. You know, that will never happen. You know, faith is that component that brings it all together. And I'm not saying we don't strive for knowledge and understanding. Of course we do, because it helps us even have a greater faith. But we often overlook that emotional part of faith. God, I'm going to sit in that chair because you said I should. I'm going to act on my faith. And even if that chair fails, it doesn't give me the result I was looking for, I still have faith. And that's great faith because that's hard to do. We'll read examples of people who did it. John 21, verse 17. Christ asks, you know, Peter, do you love me? Put your name in there. Carl, do you love me? No. I believed in you, God. Oh, yeah, I could explain all kinds of things about you. I believe that you're the word. I believe the Sabbath. I believe the holy days. I believe all that. I ain't kept it. Again, keeping it is the key of faith. But again, we have to be more emotional. Again, feel that all those contrasts, the light, the darkness, the hot, the cold, those are all emotional things. I think we get caught up in often the facts, the doctrine, if you will, and lose that emotional component. The third foundation is, in a word, to keep it simple, future. Future. Faith is always future focused. Faith is always future focused. Back to Hebrews 11, verse 1, where we started, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. You don't need faith if it's already happened. I don't need to have faith if something's already happened or exists, or if I can touch, I need zero faith to know that this lectern exists because I'm touching it. It's in my hand. So faith, genuine faith, great faith, is always future focused. Hebrews 11 verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. That's great faith. You promised that this would happen. I've done it. But now the promise didn't happen while I was alive. Well, I didn't say when it happened. It happened after your death. You'd be given certain things. Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Yeah, in the future. Were assured of them. Again, faith. Embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Yeah, that's all. These are all future words, pilgrims and strangers, because this is temporary. They're focused on the future. Verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. We seek a future that is vastly different than where we are today. If we're not hoping and focused on the future, then we're lacking faith. If you're so caught up in today, you're so caught up in anxiety and worry and stress about today, your faith is faltering because you're not focused on the future. Verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a city for them. Your faith notices the emptiness, the discomfort, the unpleasant things of life, and looks to a future from God, with God, that is real. If you love your life today, then you're probably lacking faith. You're not future focused. Faith is always future focused. The fourth foundation, and we've talked about this quite a bit, is actions. Actions. Faith is marked or precedes actions. I don't sit in the chair until I have enough faith to walk over and do it. Now, as I do that repeatedly, my faith gets greater. I believe the chair will hold my weight, but it is not faith until I walk over and sit down in it. You know, I do that repeatedly. I'm developing a greater confidence. I entrust that chair even more. Now, if I study the chair, I learn about its maker. I learned that it's not Douglas fir, but it's aged and seasoned walnut. It's put together with mortise and tenons and dowel rods, and it's glued. It's done by a master carpenter. And I learned more about the process. It took the man, you know, 4 years to get this, the wood prepped. And it's engineered to distribute weight. That's where knowledge comes in. I know, not only do I believe more about that chair, I have greater faith in it because I understand the chair even better. Before it was just a chair, but now I know the maker, the creator, the craftsman that did it, the engineering into it, the material, the selection, the care, the love, the expertise. That totally changes that chair for me. I'll happily sit in it. Actions. Hebrews 11 verse 6, again, which we've already alluded to, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Sounds like an action. We can't have faith and just accumulate beliefs. There's always going to be action tied to faith. And there can be some reverse engineering, if you will, to that. I've had some people say, well, I don't really believe it, but I'm doing it. Well, that's good. Yeah, I don't believe the chair will hold me, but I'm going to sit in it anyway. Well, there's still some benefit to that. Ideally, we believe something because we believe God. You know, we have the emotions. We are future focused. We do take action, so we sit in the chair. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We take actions, not because we know the outcome, not because we know that everything we do in our life is going to be blessed and come out exactly the way we want it to come out. We walk by faith, by a belief, an entrusting, a confidence that whatever happens, regardless of the outcome, regardless of the result, that God's in charge. Why? Because he's God, as we've already focused on. And it develops faith. Always getting the right answer doesn't develop faith. You know, why aren't more people healed? Well, because you wouldn't have as much faith. Well, wait a minute, Dave. I'd have more faith. We've already covered that. No, having these physical things, is not the same thing. God tells us that. He did many signs, so many signs, it said, that they didn't believe him. Because it's a spiritual thing, remember? Evidence of things not seen. Evidence of things that we can't begin to explain factually, so to speak. The universe created from nothing, from spirit at the word. You can't, that's an emotional thing. You either buy into that, you believe it, but you can never prove that. That's why emotions are so important. Hebrews 11, the phrase by faith appears 23 times. So by faith, then you fill in the blank. I'll just give some examples. By faith, Abel offered. By faith, Noah prepared an ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea. But verse 33, I want to focus on as we near the conclusion. Verse 33 in Hebrews 11. Who, and these are unnamed people. Now, some of them we can draw the scriptural allusion and tie back to, but still, they're not specifically named. Through, in verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms. Again, action. Worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Verse 34, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Continuing further down, were made strong, became valiant in battle. Like it's faith that allowed that to happen. It's not just saying the chair's there. I have no faith until I take action. Until I become valiant and do something because God said so. There's no real faith. But then the passage continues here in Hebrews 11. And this is the part that's hard, right? We're okay. I'm okay. I speak for myself. I'm okay subduing kingdoms and working righteousness. I'm okay obtaining promises. I'm okay stopping the mouths of lions. I like the sound of that. That's pretty cool. I'm okay with quenching the violence of fire and escaping the edge of the sword. I like that too. Quick, conniving out into the rocks, into the mountains, and I escaped. Becoming valiant, that's what I really like. But the second part of this is where we get into great faith, which we already talked about, is when sitting in that chair does not net you the result that you're expecting. It didn't get you the promise right then. Or tortured. That one not so much. I don't really care about that one. Maybe somebody in this room likes that one. I'll pass on that one. Mockings and scourgings. Verse 37, they were stoned. Yeah, wait a minute, Dave. Through faith, they were stoned. Wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. Yeah, through faith, they sat in the chair, didn't get the answer, the result they were looking for. But they had such great faith, it wasn't even necessary. They still had that faith. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. I'm going to pass on that one too. Through faith, they were sawn in two. Through belief, through not giving up, through being so convicted and convinced, assured of that promise. They had so much title to that promise. Go ahead, saw me in two. You can't take it from me. That's faith. That's great faith. We're tempted. We're slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. No, I like the first part of this list much better. By faith, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, oh yeah, throw me in the fire. But if not, you know, but I still, they made it, right? They jumped in, everything's okay. That faith sounds better. By faith, you know, David slew Goliath. I like that better than I do being sawn in two. But that's great faith. Verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. That's how God feels about it. These people are incredible, God says. The world's not worthy of their presence, of even knowing these people. It's incredible faith. And it's based on the emotion, the conviction, so much so that we take action. That's an amazing thing. Great faith believes and trusts things that are difficult to believe. Oh, you believe in something you can't see, you can't taste, you can't touch, you can't feel. God, Sabbath, the holy days, Holy Spirit, the future, the kingdom, resurrections. If you believe things that are hard to believe, then you have great faith when you take action regarding them. Faith is needed to spiritually mature and wanting more than this temporary life. Great faith is built on knowledge of God and His truth, our emotions, a focus on the future, and our actions. In conclusion, I'd like to read a passage from 1 Peter, beginning in 1, or 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 3. Again, 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, that may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls.